Psalm 11, and we're going to look at verse 3 to begin with. Psalm 11, and then we're going to begin with verse 3. You have your place there inside of your word. Please say amen. Amen. Sounds good, church. If you're able to stand, let's stand together in reverence to God's Word. If you can't stand physically, we understand. You may keep your seat, if that be the case, and stand in your heart. All right, read with me, if you will, out of Psalm 11, verse 3. The Bible says, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" Let us pray. Father, tonight, we thank You for the foundation, Father, that we have, Lord, in this King James Bible. Lord God, I thank You for these that are gathered here tonight to worship You in spirit and in truth, and, Father, to be revived in our understanding of the Bible. And so, Lord, I pray tonight that I will decrease and You will increase everything that's said and done, and that all that is said and done in this house of God tonight, Lord, will bring honor and glory to You and to Your Son, Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, help us now, Father, I pray. And, Father, just help us to be able to stand upon this foundation You've given us. In Jesus' holy name, amen. You may be seated. Three times the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy 12, 32, in Proverbs 30 and verse 6, and then the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verses 18 through 19, it tells us that we should essentially not add to or take away from the Word of God. Now, another section of Scripture I want you to understand, and I've got this here in my notes somewhere, is in Psalm 12. Now, we were there in Psalm 11. Now, drop down now to Psalm 12 and go down to verse 6. The Word says here, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." Thank you. "Thou shalt keep them." Now, watch this. Verse 7. "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." You see, beloved, we must understand that it is not with the mind of man, it is not with the intelligence of man, or with the understanding of man, that man will preserve the words of God. It is God's responsibility. It is God Himself who has said, "I will preserve My Word forever." Now, also in your handout I've given you, or my wife gave you, in the English language, I want you to understand that the Bible, the Word of God that has come to us, has indeed been purified, if you will, seven times. Tyndale's translation in 1526, Coverdale's translation 1536, Matthew's translation in 1537, Whitchurch or Cranmer's, also is called the Great Bible, 1539 because of its great size, the Geneva Bible used by the Pilgrims in 1560, the Bishop's Bible in 1568, and finally the resultant work in the year of our Lord, 1611, what is called the Authorized Version or the King James Bible. Now, guys, I want you to understand something. This has been a passion of mine for many years. I've studied the Bible translation issue in depth, extensively, for about probably 13 to 15 years. I will be next month 32, so you can see how long I've put this into my study. Before I take you on this journey tonight, I want you to see a couple of things and hear it from me first. Those of you that have heard this will act like you have Alzheimer's and enjoy it anyway. My grandma and grandpa gave me a King James Bible when I was probably 2 or 3 years old. I still have that Bible. And it's at the parsonage. That Bible was mainly used as a doodling pad. When I was a little boy, I sat usually like so at a pew, and I would hear in the background, I heard a preacher preaching. That's what I heard. I didn't hear him speaking in tongues. I went to a Baptist church even then. And I heard the preaching of the Word of God. But as a little boy, I didn't know anything about that. I just was there in church. And so I'd scribble and doodle, and I'd see little words, and I'd see my mama's Bible, and sometimes my daddy's Bible, and I'd see things highlighted and underlined and so forth. And so I'd highlight my Bible and underline them there. So it was a big old scribble pad. 1991, I got saved. And about that time, we got out of church. I didn't get back in church until I went over to Shiloh Baptist Youth Group. Didn't go to church. I went to the youth group meeting. Went over there. And finally, about the year 1996, in the winter, my mother and I started coming to Danieltown. In May of 1997, I came forward to be baptized by the former pastor, Preacher Riddle. So on the occasion of my baptism, I told Mama I need to get me a Bible so I can use, so I can read from and study from. And so we went to the Christian bookstore, and what did I pick out? A New International Version. I didn't read it. 1996, God called me to preach. I ran from it. And about, 1998, I got a Bible from the Reader's Digest people. It was called the Everyday Bible. I read that one for a while. That was a New Century Version. A little bit later, I started having a crisis of my faith because I saw all these Bibles and I said, Lord, if you call me to preach, I need to know which one to preach out of. I don't know which one. Now, coming here to Danieltown, we had a brother in Christ named Clarence Robbins. And buddy, if it wasn't King James, it wasn't the Word of God. And I was kind of skirted around him. I got me an amplified Bible, and he told me, you better stick with King James. And I said, yeah, okay, sure, whatever you say. And because I knew it. I knew it all. These people didn't know nothing, you know. And so finally, about 2003, there was a book offered for free. They'd even give you the shipping back if you'd get it, called Touch Not the Unclean Thing. When I got this book, February of 2003, it shocked my world, and I had a come-to-Jesus meeting about the Bible. I began to realize that I'd been lied to, I had been deceived, and I had been taken aback by these modern Bibles. So I started getting hungry. I said, all right, if the King James Bible is the Word of God, I want to know as much as I can about it. And so I got another book they quoted extensively. Forever Settled. Now this one is in-depth reading material by Jack Moorman, M-O-O-R-M-A-N, not Mormon like the Latter-day Saints, which are not saints. Anyway, that's another issue. Anyhow, then I went and got other books, and I got a whole shelf at the house about these. These are answers to your Bible version question, and then this one is Look What's Missing, both by David W. Daniel, put out by the Jack Chick Ministry. Well, let me show you what the modern Bibles are doing. They're doing this to the Bible. They are taking out the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what they're doing. The modern Bibles, perversions, is what they are. They are not virgin. They are perversions. And tonight, I want to present this to you. And there's so much here that I've collected over the years. It would take us quite a while to go through it. Sometimes in the past, I've done this about 5 days a week, one section per night, and there's been plenty there for about an hour worth of listening. So suffice it to say, we'll start over here, and I want to give you only a brief recap here because we're going to get into some of the other major things that affect us tonight. The Bible began, it didn't just fall out of heaven as a bound book and said, God says, here is my word. He didn't do that. The Bible started off by the oral word. You see, you have to understand, guys, that there was not anything written down until Moses. Moses wrote down the books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He wrote those books. Now, you go ask a modern Bible theologian or some megachurch pastor or something like that, or even some of the concordance books out there today, and they're going to come up and tell you, well, J wrote this, and P wrote that, and D wrote that one, and Moses never even knew what a pencil was and all that and whatnot and so forth. Let me tell you something. For me, it settles it when Jesus says, if you'd believe Moses, for he wrote of me, you'd believe me. Hey, if Jesus said Moses wrote of me, I think what my Savior says. That settles it for me. I'm just dumb enough that I believe what it says in red, Brother Brian. I believe that. If Jesus says Moses wrote it down, if the Jews believe that Moses wrote this down, I'm going to say Moses wrote it down. They can take their J, E, P, and D, and they can eat it and hog tie it and wash it, whatever they want to do. No. That's German inefficiency for you. Now, the Jews had a very extensive way of copying God's Word. You couldn't go to Kinko's or Staples and just make you a copy of the Word of God. You had to do it by hand. Now, they, from time to time, they would use this here. This is papyrus. This is made modernly by the Egyptians, even today. They made it just like they did back in the time of the Pharaoh and the pyramids. Basically, what it is just a bunch of plant leaves that have been wet. They've been beat together. And this is what the first portions of the Bible, some of them were written on around the New Testament time. But before that, you got to go back. Remember the Ten Commandments? They were written on stone. All right? Now, Moses, he brings the Ten Commandments written on stone down. He sees all the hullabaloo that's going on, and he gets mad and he breaks all Ten Commandments. That'll be a good joke for you to tell somebody who broke all Ten Commandments at once. Moses did. But what did God do? Moses went back up there and pleaded with God not to destroy the nation of Israel down there at the base of Mount Sinai, rioting and all this evil, all the evil that they were doing down there. And God told Moses, carve out two new sets of stone. This is after Exodus 32 with the golden calf incident. And God rewrote the Ten Commandments. Now, guys, that there is a setup for how God is going to transmit His Word down through the ages. You see, today you hear so many educated eggheads, they're going to talk about the originals. The originals. Hang on to that thought. We're going to get back to that. So anyway, the Hebrews established what they called the scribal fence. And you can see illustrations of this here. Basically, every letter, every word, every sentence, every phrase, every page had to match exactly every other page that was copied. If you made one mistake, the whole scroll had to be trashed. This is a portion of the book of Deuteronomy. This scroll here is over 300 years old. But please do not touch it. If you're dying to touch it, put the white gloves on, then you can touch it. But anyway, this is older than America is, okay? And here you can see how the scroll would have looked. This is actually a portion of the book of Esther. And these were written on, of course, different animal skins and so forth. And here you can see leather. Some of them were written on leather, vellum, different types of parchment. Now, here you can see how sometimes they would also write on, this is ostracon. Also, it would be considered potsherd. You remember Job? He goes out on the dung heap and he's tried to scrape his skin off with something like this. And this is just pieces of clay pottery. But to them, it was a scratch pad. And that's what they would do. They would write on this. This is the three shekel ostracon. And basically this interpretation is three shekels to the temple of Yahweh, or to the temple of God. But many times when scholars find these parchments and different things, they find them like a big puzzle. And they try to put them all together. And so there are different pages and different portions of God's Word that are found. So when Moses wrote his portion of God's Word down, he was, according to the New Testament, he was inspired by the Holy Ghost. Now, guys, one thing you've got to understand, God never sins. He never makes a mistake, ever. And so these men, there were about 40 men through all history that were inspired by God that wrote down what God told them to write down under the inspiration. And so Moses wrote down that. Joshua would come along. He would write down the book of Joshua that bears his name and so forth, all throughout the Scripture. And then that Old Testament, 99% of the Old Testament was written in the language of Hebrew. 1.14% of the Old Testament, or 260 verses, were written in a language called Aramaic. And these are primarily found in the book of Daniel and also some in the book of Ezra. What is Aramaic? Aramaic was known in the time of Daniel and Nehemiah and Ezra and so forth, was known as the language of Syrian. Why? Because, remember, the Hebrews were taken into 70-year Babylonian captivity. And that language was what they spoke. And, of course, that was another language that was used in the writing down of God's Word. And then you get into the times of the New Testament, and then the New Testament writers, like Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, Paul, especially Paul, they would write down in a language called Koine or Common Greek. That was a language that was invented by Alexander the Great to bind together his empire that was really, truly a world empire at that time, about 300 years before the birth of Christ, our Savior. And the interesting thing is about Greek is that whatever you write or say in the Greek language, that's what it literally means. If you were to say in Greek, this is a piece of cake, you better start looking for the cake. That's why I believe God chose the Koine Greek language to write down His Word in. And so that was used because it preserved literally what was being said. Now, as the Word of God would be going into a different language, you see, in the time of Christ, almost everybody spoke Greek. But the Jews, they would still go back and rely upon Hebrew. Now, in this understanding, guys, I've got to give you this foundation here. You're going to hear some people talk about a document called the Septuagint. It is sometimes abbreviated as LXX. Now, suffice this to say, you don't want to have anything to do with the Septuagint. What they say it was a translation of the Hebrew Old Testament Scriptures into Greek. The problem is, guys, we can't find no Septuagint before the birth of Christ. It does not exist. It's not out there. I don't care what all these egghead scholars out here tell you. The only evidence we have of a Septuagint or a Greek version of the Hebrew Old Testament is one letter by one man named Aristarchus, and it only even remotely refers to a portion of Scripture that was translated into Greek. Now, let me tell you something. Some people are going to lie to you and say that Jesus quoted from the Septuagint. I'm going to lay that matter to rest right now. The Septuagint ends with the book of 3rd Maccabees. Again, if these are Hebrew scholars that are translating from Hebrew into Greek, guys, they would not have changed the Word of God. They would not have added to, in violation of the book of Deuteronomy and the book of Proverbs, they would not have added to the Word of God. The Septuagint added to it. And guys, the Catholics today, if you were to get a Catholic Bible, you will find, I'm pointing you over here, if you were to get a Catholic Bible, you will find that their book of Daniel is 3 chapters longer than ours. So here's the thing. If you get a Jewish Bible, that is our Old Testament, and I want to show it to you right here, the Tanakh, or sometimes all called the Torah, you will find that their Bible, now you've got to open it from this side. Well, they changed it on. Anyway, if you go through here and look at their Bible, you will find it goes from Genesis to 2 Chronicles. You say, wait a minute, there's more than that in my Bible. Well, you've got to remember something. The Jews' order of books was different. In other words, suffice it to say this, every book that's in your King James Bible, in the Old Testament, we say Genesis to what? Huh? Malachi. Genesis to Malachi. Every book that's in your Old Testament will be in this Jewish Old Testament, okay? The thing is, though, the Jews had it arranged differently. For example, we have 12 books, right, that are called the what? The minor prophets, right? Malachi is the last one, and then Hosea is the first one. All right, guess what? They do. They call it the 12. And those 12 books are now then transformed into 12 chapters in the Hebrew Bible. You say, well, what does this have to do with anything, Preacher Loveless? I'll tell you exactly what it has to do. If you look in Matthew 23, verse 35, Jesus is going to make a reference that from the righteous blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you slew between the temple and the altar, it shall be required of this generation. What does that have to do with anything? Jesus is saying, from the book of Genesis to the book of 2 Chronicles, in other words, the whole Old Testament, he's saying, I'm putting my stamp of approval on that. Why didn't he talk about something out of the book of 3rd Maccabees? Because they didn't use the book of 3rd Maccabees. It wasn't even in existence in a collected form under the term of the Septuagint. So don't tell me Jesus and the disciples quoted from that hogwash malarkey. They didn't. It wasn't even in existence, guys. So now, beware of that. Also beware of another group of documents called the Dead Sea Scrolls. You'll find copies of it over here as well. I'm trying to get all this stuff out of the way, guys, because you've got to have a foundation, okay? The Dead Sea Scrolls. What's that all about? People say, oh, the Dead Sea Scrolls. All right. The scroll of Isaiah, good. Happy, happy, happy. The rest of it, half of it, uh-uh. No, sirree, Bob. Why? All right, here's what happened. You remember the Maccabees, right? I mentioned that. All right, the Maccabees, they were Jewish freedom fighters. See, what happened was, trying to get the guy straight. Anyway, it doesn't matter, because it's take your time. Anyway, move on. The king, I think it was the guys after Alexander the Great, because the kingdom divided it into four different kingdoms. Anyhow, it was either a Seleucid king or a Ptolemaic king. Anyway, it was Antiochus Epiphanes, I think the sixth or the fourth one of them. Anyhow, doesn't matter. It does matter, but you go look at it on your own. So much I can keep up here, guys. Anyway, he says there will be no more worshiping the God of the Jews, and he basically brings on a big old fat sow and says, you sacrifice this or else. And there's one Jew there. He says, I ain't going to do it. Then the guy says, you do it. So he does it. That makes Mr. Maccabee ill, madder than a rained-on rooster. And so he says, this is against God's law. This is against God's word. And he urges the people to rise up in rebellion and overthrow this rebellious tyrant. So they basically have a revolution. And they set up a free independent state of Israel called the Hamotian Kingdom. If you'll go inside when Jesus was born, I think it is in the Gospel of Luke, you will find the woman Annas, the prophetess at the temple when Jesus was dedicated. And guys, if you find out her age and you go back, she was just a couple of years removed from the last ruler of the Hamotian Empire. From the Maccabean Empire. Not an empire, but a kingdom. So anyway, when the Maccabees won their freedom, long story short, when the Maccabees threw off the yoke of the rebel tyrant rulers, the Maccabees said, we're going to reinstitute the temple worship. You see, by the way, keep up at the last Wednesday in this month. You will find on your calendars it will be the Feast of Purim. I mean, the Feast of Hanukkah. In the New Testament, John chapter 10, that is called the Festival or the Feast of Dedication. When did Hanukkah happen? During the Maccabean War. Anyway, go look it up. Now, they said we're going to reinstitute the temple worship, and they said we're going to let you, one of our relatives, be the new high priest. There was a group of people, fundamentalists, said, now wait a minute. That's against the Word of God. He's got to be a direct descendant of Aaron. He's got to be from one of his sons. They said, look, we ain't got time for all that. He's going to be the new priest, like it or lump it. They said, we're lumping it. We're getting out of Dodge. So they took some of the scrolls with them. The great Isaiah scroll was one of them. Again, guys, because it would take a lifetime to get these things copied. And so they took these scrolls up and they left. And where did they go? They went to a place near the Dead Sea called Qumran. And that's where they set up house. That's where they set up shop. The problem was they got by themselves so long is they became a cult. And they began corrupting the Word of God. Instead of doing what they were supposed to do, preserve the Word of God and do the right thing, they began to corrupt it and say we're better than everybody else and so forth. And so don't deal with the Dead Sea Scrolls. By the way, if you come up here, and I hope you do, I don't do this just to make a mess. I do this so you can see something, a hands-on history, if you will. If you see pink, you know that's corrupted. If you see green, you know that's good, okay? Just so you know. So now, let's get to the nitty-gritty now, to the nuts and bolts. As the Word of God is being translated into Greek, as you have the apostles and the different disciples, they're writing down the Word of God, the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Luke, John, so forth. Paul writing his letters. It goes out to these churches and they begin to copy these letters down and make copies and send them out. And so by and by, the Word of God begins to spread. It then will be translated into Latin. But Greek is the language of the centuries. For about 4 to 5 centuries, that's going to be the national, the international language, common Greek. One of the ways you can date how old a Greek document is if it's in capital letters or little letters. The capital letters are known as majuscule or uncial documents. The little The little letter documents are known as minuscule documents. That's where we get the word minus from in our language. So there are three old, very old Greek documents. One of them is called Codex, which means book, Sinaiticus, or the book that was found at Sinai. By the way, it was the wrong Sinai. Scholars date this to about 332 A.D. Another old book is Codex Vaticanus, the book found in the Vatican. Some people date this one to be 350 A.D. Then there was another one found in Alexandria. This is called Codex Alexandrinus, dated to be about 400 A.D. By the way, please remember this. All three of those New Testaments are missing whole books. They are missing verses. They are, even though they are the oldest, they are not the most reliable. Imagine, if we set Codex Sinaiticus on the witness stand and ask him this, he'll say this, and then we set, say, Codex Vaticanus on the witness stand, they're going to disagree with each other 8,000 times. Guys, if you have two witnesses and they don't agree with each other's testimony, what does the court do? Throws it out. Today, there are roughly 45 Greek documents that agree in some way, shape, or form with Codex Sinaiticus, Codex Vaticanus, and Codex Alexandrinus. The other Greek documents, the minuscule, there's over 4,500 Greek documents that date from the 4th, 5th, 6th century. That's the minuscule, the little writing, and they agree with each other. But all these modern egghead scholars, all they want to do is come back to these three oldies right here. Let me give you a couple of points here. Codex Sinaiticus was found by Constantine von Tischendorf in a trash can. That's where it belonged. Go read that sometime. Indiana von Constantine Tischendorf. That's a fascinating story. But he barked up the wrong tree. Why are all these Bibles, why are they different? Well, see, guys, what you got to remember is there's a verse in the New Testament where Paul says, we are not as others who corrupt the Scriptures. There was corruption of Scriptures being done even at that point in time. There is a verse of Scripture in Acts chapter 8, verse 36. Take a look at this sheet right here in your handout. Acts 8, 36, not 36, verse 37. This is King James, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That verse is deleted in the old manuscripts. Why? Well, around the time of the early 300s, you had a church that was beginning to get big. And that church was known as the Church of Rome. It will later become called the Roman Catholic Church, and the Pope will become the vicar or the stand-in for Christ. He will be granted so much power, and the Catholic priest will be granted so much power, exhibit over here, that they will begin to keep the Bible under wraps. As the Bible went into Latin, the old Latin, that was preserved by the Vaudois, and they actually went into hiding, because when the popes told Jerome, right here, no, not right there, he told Jerome to translate a copy of the Bible, 380 A.D. Jerome went and got as many Latin copies as he could find, and he translated the Bible, and he gave it to the papacy. And they said, you must read this Bible, they called it the Latin Vulgate, or die. And so the Vaudois began to hide their copies of the Word of God. They began to go in hiding. They had a black market for the old Bible, the old Latin. And so the Catholic Church forced people to read their Bible. Why? Well, one thing they started teaching was infant baptism. And guess what? One of the verses you find deleted is the verse, the only verse in the Bible that tells you how you can get baptized. Because remember, Philip is with the eunuch. That's where that verse comes from, Acts chapter 8. And in verse 36, he says, all right, here's water. What does prevent me from being baptized? And you heard Philip tell him, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, thou mayest. And he said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The next verse says he is baptized. He's dunked in water. See, the Catholics had that verse pulled out of Scripture. Why? Because it didn't match what they were teaching. They corrupted the Word of God. What I'm going to show you now, beloved, is this. You see all these Bibles up here? There are only two Bibles in the world tonight. You say, but preacher, there's hundreds of Bibles. Got to be. No, there's only two. Only two. The preserved Word of God and the corrupted Word of God. Now, what did God promise us? He said He would, what? Preserve His Word. Thou wilt preserve Thy Word from this generation, what? Forever, right? So the Greek copies that were translated, they were eventually preserved, and they wound up in the hands of such men as Erasmus, Stevens, and Beza in the 1500s. These copies would then be used as Christians in England began their crusade against the Catholic Church to bring the Word of God into their language. And there you can see, guys, and please look at them. You can see all the different versions of Scripture that came out before the King James Bible, finally achieving the finished product. But the problem with this, guys, there were some Jesuits who had crept in to the King's chamber, and they were wanting the Holy Roman Mother Church to still have influence in England. And so what they said was, we need to get the Apocrypha. You remember those books and books that were added to the Scripture, Maccabees and so forth? They told the translated committee, you better put the Apocrypha in your new Bible when it comes out. They said, all right, we'll do that for historical study only. So what did they do in 1611? They stuck it between the Old and New Testament. You say, well, that's adding to the Word of God. No, it's not. If they had added to the Word of God, they would have sprinkled those books wherever they were supposed to be according to the Catholics. But they didn't. A few years later, under the penalty of the king, the publisher removes the Apocrypha. And it will never be put back in the King James Bible ever, ever, ever again. Unless, of course, you got something like this that's trying to republish it for the 400th anniversary. So when that Bible came out, when the King James Bible came out, there were hardly any other Bibles that were ever published until the late 1700s. When you get down to the late 1700s, people began to find some Greek documents. They began to unlock the old languages. And so modern scholarship begins to slowly and quietly begin to divorce itself from Scripture. You see, in the 1700s in America, they taught school from the Bible. But slowly but surely, man began to think for himself that the earth is thousands and hundreds of thousands of years old. That would begin to be changed into millions of years and then later billions of years. In the middle 1800s, you would have the rise of Charles Darwin, who was going to become a preacher, but then on the Galapagos Islands said there is a theory of evolution because the bird's beaks are different sizes. And so as you begin to get into the middle 1800s, man now says, we don't need the Bible. We don't need that old King James Bible. Let's look and see if there's anything else out there. Hence the rise of von Tischendorf and others, like von Soden and other men whose Greek manuscripts are over here. They would find this one and that one and the other, and they would translate it into the Greek and then into the English. Guys, I'm giving you an abbreviated outline tonight. And so now, all those 4,500 Greek manuscripts that were the preserved Word of God, they would all come down into this here, Erasmus, Stevens, and Beza's Greek New Testament. And that would eventually be called, in the Latin, the Textus Receptus, or the text received by all. That would be used by Martin Luther in his courageous stand against the Catholic Church to bring the Bible into the German language. Always one of my heroes. It would be used by the English translators, such as Tyndall and Wycliffe. Wycliffe and Tyndall basically saying, that we want a plowboy to understand the Scripture more than a priest does. And so, with the Catholic Church's authority on the Word of God broken, now the average common man could read the Bible for himself. And so the Catholics had to get on the stick, and they finally retranslated the Latin Vulgate into the Douay-Rheims version, came out about the year 1610, 1 year before the King James Bible hit the presses. By the way, we just had the date of November 5th, right? Does anybody remember what November 5th is real famous for? There was an old poem that went something like this. Remember, remember, the 5th of November. Gunpowder, treason, and plot. I see no reason why gunpowder treason should ever be forgot. What was that all about? Guy Fawkes was hired by the Jesuits to blow up Parliament. Why? Because the Catholic Church wanted the King James Bible stopped. They knew if this Bible hit the presses and by the authority of the King, they would lose any chance and any hope of England. And the funny thing is, God, James's mother was a Catholic. They tried to take England back for the Pope, but they failed. And thank God they failed. So 1611, the Bible was done. It was here in our English language, preserved. Every word was there for us to read. Now guys, this theme for this year is thank God for the King James Bible. We had some good translators, like Mr. Boyce. Mr. Boyce, I think it was when he was about the age of 5 or 6, he could read fluently in Hebrew. He could write it in Hebrew. Guys, when I was 6 years old, I was still trying to doodle and draw a stick figure to be myself. I had no hardly comprehension of the English language because I stuttered and sounded real namely all the time, and only my mom and daddy could try to understand me. And so anyway, I didn't have Hebrew. I didn't even know what Hebrew was, Brian. But Mr. Boyce did. One of the King James translators, he knew 15 languages. One of them took a vacation. And every year he took a vacation, you know what he did while he was on vacation? He learned a new language. Language! These men were scholars. And they always viewed this, we are not handling mere words of man. We are handling the Word of God. Every word that was translated by that committee was weighed and tried 14 times, 14 different tests they went through before every word was put down on that page in your Bible. Guys, God said He would preserve His Word. But you remember about the middle 1800s, people were beginning to get, you know, these big ideas, we don't need God and whatnot and so forth. And so now, the rise of two men, Anglican, that is Church of England priests, Mr. Westcott and Mr. Hort. These men played with witchcraft. They denied the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they had a very intense hatred for the Textus Receptus and the King James Bible. So they approached Queen Victoria, whose Jubilee Bible is over here, from 1897. They approached her and said, Your Majesty, we would like permission to reform a committee to revamp and renew Your Majesty's authorized version of Scripture. You have my blessings. And so they formed a committee. In the 1870s, they began their work. They took Codex Vaticanus, Codex Sinaiticus, and Codex Alexandrinus. Bless you, Westcott and Hort did. And they made and merged together a Greek text called what they call the neutral text. In other words, they made this document up. It didn't even exist. So they merged these documents together and they went into the Committee of Revision and they said, we just want to update the King James Bible. We just want to make it more understandable. I mean, guys, we're fixing to come into a new century. We need to update this thing. You know, the these and the thous and all that. We need to update it. And so, without anyone looking, the Textus Receptus Greek text was pulled out of the revision committee and replaced with their Greek text. They did the old switcheroo. 1881, this right here is it. Now, I'm going to try to take you in about 15 minutes in 100 years worth of history. So hang on to your seats. This is the great-great-great-great-great-great-grandpa of every single Bible you see here on this table. Listen to me. Every single Bible from 1881 to today, 2013, comes from this right here. The Revised Version, 1881, and the Westcott and Hort Greek Manuscript. Now these yahoos out here are hungry for Greek. They did not stop in their endeavor to find more Greek manuscripts so we can get closer to the original languages, to the original Word of God, because we really want to know what He said. And so finally, you have two Greek texts that we have today that come from the Westcott and Hort Greek text. The Nestle Aland. This is the 27th edition. They just come out with the 28th edition. And this is the United Bible Society's 3rd edition, 1975. They come out with the 4th edition. So these two are now obsolete because they found some more Greek manuscripts. So, now, remember this, guys, okay? These two right here. UBS and NA. Sometimes they call it NAU. Now, some guys didn't like that. They didn't really want to leave the old Textus Receptus, old King James Greek text. So what they did was they kind of got this here, and they took a little from here, and they took a little from there, and then they come out and spat this thing out. The Byzantine Majority Text. And here's another one. The Greek New Testament from the Majority Text, 1985. This one was from 2005. The yellow is still bad, still corrupt. Why? Because they're pulling from the corrupt manuscript, pulling from the preserved manuscript, and they still make a corrupt manuscript. I mean, it's just like this. If I was to get a glass of water and take, let's say, arsenic. You know what arsenic is? Poison. So let's just take one little drop. I mean, I got a gallon here, and one little drop of arsenic. Drop. Y'all want to drink that? No. Well, that's what these idiots out here are doing when they're picking up these other Bibles. They're taking up the living water with a drop of poison in it. That's exactly what they're doing. You say, well, I'll use the NIV. Well, you just hold on. I'm going to fix your little red wagon here in a minute. All right. The RV, not the road vehicle. The Revised Version, 1881. That was in Britain. Hip, hip, chayo, chop. All right, now, hip, hip, all right, now. We don't talk like that over here. We barely talk, some people saying it all, but anyway, we talk Southern around here, so anyhow. This come over here to America. And we had our own committee, 1901, listen to this now, the ASB, the American Standard Version. You say, what does that matter? Well, it matters. Hang on to that. Now, if you really want to know the differences between the two versions, look at this, the Doctored New Testament. If you look at this, that is the King James New Testament, and it shows you every single change that has been made from the preserved Word of God to the corrupted Word of God. Every single change that has been made. All right, so you say you use the NIV. All right? Well, guess what? You pretty much use the Jehovah's Witness Bible. What? Yeah, you do. You know why? Because the Jehovah's Witness Bible was translated from the Greek right here. This is the Kingdom Interlinear Translation of the Greek Scripture. Guess what? All it is the Westcott and Hort Greek text changed to delete every reference to God and change it to Jehovah. So an NIV is the same thing as a New World Translation, except this one calls God Jehovah everywhere. Okay? Maybe, Brian, that's why the Jehovah's Witnesses like to use the NIV nowadays. Here's the NIV. Teen Bible. In this Bible right here, you look at the glossy pages. It, let's see if I can find it. Now, the other one, the old one from the 1990s, it had sex in it. And it said something fun that your parents tell you you're not supposed to do. What? Yeah, here they said a three-letter word with some long-range consequences. Anyway, somewhere in here, they defined prayer, yeah. Talking to the ceiling and wondering if anybody's listening. What? That's in a Bible? Come on. That's what I think of that. This is the update. 2011. Well, wait a minute. Why did they update the NIV in 2011? Well, Brother Rex, I think they wanted to steal God's headlines. Because in 2011, what did we celebrate? The 400th anniversary of the King James Bible. They came out with this garbage and said, oh, this is closer to the original. Let me tell you something. The King James Bible is superior to the original. You know why? It don't exist! What? Yeah. Alright, go show me the original Ten Commandments. Moses broke them. Yeah, he did. God wrote a copy down. You see, guys, you gotta watch out for some of these idiots out here. They say, well, Scripture is only Scripture in the originals. Well, guess what? I reckon we ain't got no Scripture, because none of the originals exist! People say, well, your Greek manuscripts are not old. We got the old boys right here. Well, let me tell you why we ain't got no old Greek manuscript for the Textus Receptus. You know why? Because in 303, a Roman emperor by the name of Diocletian decided he's going to destroy the church. And so he ordered the Roman troops into all the churches, and they said, give me your Bible, punk. And they got the Bibles, and they burned them all. Some of them were buried. That's why we have some old Greek Textus Receptus manuscript, but the vast majority didn't make it, guys. That's why a lot of people say, well, you only have late issues of that. Well, because they're all destroyed, half of them. The ones that managed to run the blockade were the ones that were buried. Back to the story. In the new NIV, where is it? I believe it's 1 Corinthians 7. In 1 Corinthians 7, what they did was, in the new NIV, if you look at the Bible, so-called Bible on the floor over here, if you look in here, you're going to find that a big long verse in the footnote, okay? In the new NIV, they take that verse from the footnote and they put it into the text. What did the Bible say? Don't add to, right? They've added to it. And you know what, guys? I looked this past week, and there's a website now, Old NIVers Unite. There is a division now with the NIV yahoos out here. Because they're saying, we don't like the new NIV, we want the old NIV, 1984 NIV. That's the one I'm going to use. They don't like the new book. They don't like it. They hate it. Half of them do. They are marching to get this book pulled from the shelf. Oh, boy. What a mess. What about the new King James Bible?
I just can't understand all them B's and L's. We just got to update it so we understand it.
Well, okay. All right. I see your reasoning there. Why don't we just update Shakespeare?
Well, you can't update Shakespeare. You got to learn it in English class.
Okay, so you're going to update the Bible, but you're not going to update Shakespeare.
Yep.
Why not? Because it's Shakespeare. Okay. If you update Shakespeare, it ain't Shakespeare anymore! If you update the Bible, it's not the Bible anymore. Let me explain the these and thous right quick. No extra charge. How do you make a T? Line across, line down, right? One, two. How do you make a Y? One, one, two. Three. Okay, I can count. One, two, three. All right. Do it like this. Get you a straight bar going up. And to make that thing a T or a Y, you take one line for a T, right? Two lines for a Y, right? Well, that's how you distinguish the thee and the thou and the thine and so forth. Thee, thou, thine is singular. Thou, one person. Ye is y'all, more than one person. These modern Bibles, they make it all you. But if I'm talking to you, I might be talking to Brian, or I might be talking to everybody in here. That's the problem with the English language. In the Greek language, it told you who's being spoken to, singular or plural. The King James Bible's got, listen, the King James Bible translators, they were actually using archaic language when they did that. These and the ye's had already begun to fade out of popular circulation in the English language, if you study that. So they pulled that out and kept it going. Why? So they could preserve what is being singular and what is being plural. A lot of people, they say, that's so archaic language. No, it's not. That's actually accurately translated from the Greek language into the English language. Don't give me this bunk that you can't understand thee and ye and so forth. You learned it in English in Shakespeare. Why is it that you think you got to go learn Hebrew or Greek to understand the Word of God? Why don't you just brush up a little bit on your English? That'd be a little bit simpler, wouldn't it? Now, everybody's been talking about Billy Graham. Believe in Jesus and you'll be saved, Billy Graham said, right? I hope I got his voice a little bit right there. This is a Billy Graham Crusade Bible from 1965. Guess what it is? It's green, right? What is it? King James. Uh-oh. 1971. The Living Bible. You can read it. Billy Graham Crusade Edition. He endorsed it right back here on the back. Billy Graham endorsed it. You go over here to 1 Samuel chapter 21. And I'm trying to find it here. Or 20. Yeah. Okay, sorry. 20. 1 Samuel chapter 20. Verse 30. I'm not going to let my aunt read it out loud. Don't read it out loud. You'll say something in church you don't want to say. It's got SOB in it. It's King Saul speaking to his son Jonathan. He says, "You don't think I know what you want, you son of a..." Endorsed by the Reverend Billy Graham. And that is given out to hundreds of millions of people that came to his crusade as the Bible? This is the children's Living Bible. Same year, 1971. Go to the same reference. Guess what it says? This is the same book as this one, guys, but guess what? When it got to the SOB, guess what they said for the little children? King Saul said, "You son of a nobody!" Oh, I see. It's okay for adults to curse, but it's not okay for the little wee ones to curse. I see your flawed reasoning. Well, we only did it so we can understand the Bible more. I think you need to get saved. Now, by the way, there's so many people that are mad at the translators of the NIV that they are ditching the NIV. They don't want to use it no more. So what are they going to? The ESV. I'm almost done, guys. I could go on for 5 more hours, but y'all all go to sleep and probably leave. If you will, do me a favor. Go over to John's Gospel, chapter 7. Now, guys, I'm telling you something. This is the If you have an ESV, you better burn it. If you know somebody using the ESV, you better get them by the scruff of the neck and show them what I'm about to show you. John chapter 7. All right, Jesus' brothers are telling him, go up to the feast. The Feast of Tabernacles, according to verse 2, right? Verse 4, "For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him." Now Jesus told them that his time had not yet come. Listen to what he says in verse 8. This is what Jesus said. "Go ye up to this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come." Now, drop down to verse 10. "But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret." Right? So this Bible, our Bible says, this Bible, King James, says that Jesus said, "I'm not going up yet. Y'all go." And then he says what? He went. But. John chapter 7, verse 8 in the ESV. Listen very closely. "You go up to the feast. I am not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." After saying this, he remained in Galilee, verse 9. But verse 10 says, "But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private." Whoa, Hoss, wait a minute. Back up the truck. This Bible says Jesus told his brothers, and I quote in this Bible, "I am not going up to this feast." But then in verse 10 it says what? "After his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up." So if I tell you I'm not going to do something, but then I turn around and I do it, what does that make me?
A liar.
A liar. The ESV, that is the English Standard Version, has made Jesus Christ a liar by deleting one word. But they're going to say, "Well, it's got a footnote." Listen, if you put a footnote down there, what are you saying? It ain't in the text. But yet today, you have preachers that are out here preaching out of the ESV because they think it's closer and it's better to the Word of God. I'm telling you, this makes Jesus into a liar. And what does the book of Revelation teach us? That all liars shall have their place in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. If Jesus is a liar, guys, we're all doomed to the pit of hell. But I'm not done yet. I got to find it over here. Here it is. Remember I told you that every modern Bible you see can be traced back to the 1881, right? Well, here we go. You think that ESV is the cutting standard of all wonderful technology and learned men? All right, let's watch it. The English Standard Version was actually an update of the New Revised Standard Version. That was an update of the Revised Standard Version, which in the book of Isaiah makes the virgin into a young woman. So it deletes the virgin birth of Christ. Now, the Revised Standard Version was an update of the 1901 American Standard Version. And that was an update of the 1881 Revised Version. So what do we see? We see that from the Revised Version, from the Westcottenport, and from the Novum Testamentum and the UBS Greek New Testament, we find that, let's see, Father, Son, Grandson, Great-Grandson, Second-Grandson. So the ESV is the second great-grandson of the 1881 Revised Version. It's an old book repackaged in nice, blooming, wonderful colors. It's old junk. You're buying old junk. One more, and then we got to go. Well, I hope you don't go. I hope you look around up here. But anyhow, this is the Expanded Bible. This came out, New Testament came out in 2009. Old Testament came out in 2011. This is a revision of the New Century Version. Anybody know anything about the book of Revelation? Oh, around, say, chapter 13. Is there a number that's kind of important there? 666. What in the world is that number? Mark of the Beast. Gosh, tell me, what did they put down there in the footnote?
666. Some Greek copies read 616.
616. You know the Revised Standard Version put 6:16 into the text. People say, well, how in the world is anybody going to take that number 666 when they know better? Well, guess what? All these highfalutin funny books out here, so-called Bibles, they're going to change that, and it's already. Back in the 40s and 50s, the RSV, Revised Standard Version, put 616 in there, at least in the footnote. And guys, if it gets into the footnote, you already saw what happened in 2011. In 2011, what did the NIV do? They moved the footnote, what, into the text. They added to the Word of God. So before long, they're going to get rid of all these Bibles as they can, put them on the back shelf, on the lower shelf, so everybody will start reading out of these funny books. So then they'll say, well, 666 was, you know, King James, all that. You know, that's not high learned men. We know the originals, they said 616. But see, people are, they're eating it up. They're trusting what these scholars say. The NIV guys, the chairman of the Old Testament committee, he was a sodomite. He was a homosexual. And then they had a consultant, Mrs. Mollenkott, and she was a lesbian for the NIV. And you see your handout there, 17 verses deleted from the NIV and all modern Bibles. And some of these are the words of Jesus Christ Himself. How then can we agree with what Jesus says in Matthew 4:4, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God? How can you preach from, how can you believe in a Bible that is spurious, a Bible that is questionable? I had, guys, to make it right before I became pastor of this church in 2004, I had to know for me, I had to know for myself, what is the Word of God? And I found out the Word of God is the King James Bible. It is God's preserved Word in my language of English tonight. And I know that when I stand and I preach the Word of God, I know that there is no mistake, there is no error, there is nothing wrong in this Bible. And I have laid it out, and I will lay it out again. If you find a mistake in this Bible, you come to me. And if we figure out that there is a mistake in here, I will resign as pastor. I will throw away my ordination certificate. And I'll just be full-time Dollar General. And I'll quit Christianity. You say, that's a strong claim, preacher. You bet it is. Because God made a promise. I will preserve my word. Listen, if He can't even preserve this book, how in the world do you think He's going to preserve your soul and mine? How do you think He's going to return from heaven? Why do you think He's going to honor any other of His 5,000 promises available to you and I tonight if He ain't going to even honor that one verse right there that He would preserve His word from this generation forever? You see, you got a lot of spineless, yellow-bellied cowards out here who call themselves preachers. They don't even know what they're dealing with. And I feel sorry for a lot of these men, and I feel sorry for a lot of people who are saved, and they're going after all these Bibles because they think they're going to learn more about it. Hey, if we can learn more about the Bible, more about God's Word, because it's been dumbed down on the third grade reading level, well, why in the world are we more ignorant now about the doctrines of the Word of God than we've been in over 100 years? Why aren't these Bibles producing the revival that this book had produced? Because they ain't got no power. There's no power there. There's no authority there. Instead of saying, thus saith the Lord, they're saying, thus saith the Greek. Thus saith my teacher. Pooey on your Greek and pooey on your teacher. I'm standing on what God has said. Not what I've said, guys, and I'm telling you, I say this because I've been there. I've been in their shoes. I know what it is to be felt like. I sat under a teacher, not in this county, but by way of audio. And I sat under him, and he used the King James, but he said, that's not translated right. He said, change that to this. And I just blindly went with it. Guys, it does matter what you believe. And the reason we have the Bible revival is because, guys, we're trying to call people back from this junk over here over to the truth. So, guys, it isn't
Well, this is the Bible I've always used and my family's always used. Why do you use it? Can you? I mean, guys, really, if you're trusting what this book says to get you to heaven, why are you trusting it? Are you just blindly following it? Or do you really know why you believe what you believe? All is not as it appears. Don't take my word for it. Now listen, we gave you a little sack of goodies. And guys, you got a ton of stuff in there. There's a DVD in there. Watch that sometime. It's like over an hour long. Said, I just listened to you for an hour. Sometime, watch it. There's charts. There's all kinds of information in there. Look at it. See what it says. The handouts I gave you, it goes into more detail about verses that have been deleted, guys. I could, again, go on for hours and hours and hours about the things that we have up here. If you have any questions whatsoever, please come to me. I'm here to help you. And if you want to know about some of the so-called errors in the King James Bible, we've dealt with them. And if you want to learn more about it, well, we'll just set up some service and we'll go through and we'll hit them and we'll knock them down every single one. Because if anybody's mistaken, it's us. It ain't him. He got it right. Now, guys, I hope, I'm pretty much safe to say all of you in here are using King James. If you're not, we have some King James Bibles we would gladly give you. It's got helps. It's got stuff in the back that go over the Bible version issue to show you more. And by the way, I'll throw this one out and then I'll hush. It's over here. If you come up here and take a look at the New King James Bible, the logo they had on there when it came out back in the 80s, it was not a symbol of the Trinity. It was a symbol of 666 interlocked together. If you look at heavy metal groups and you look at the occult, you will find that symbol there in their signs that they use. It's not a symbol of the Trinity. The Trinity symbol was three concentric circles, not these weird things that look like that. That is 666 interlocked together. And when they got out there and they decided to publish the New King James Bible, they said in a board meeting, the first board meeting they had, they said, and this has been relayed by a man who was there, he said that the board said, our goal is to get the King James Bible off the market and replace it with the New King James. Don't be deceived, guys. It's very easy to be deceived. King James Bible, guys, ain't broken. It'll fix us if we'll let it. Now, I'm not here to put down anyone or any other person, but I'm just here to tell you from a man who's traveled that journey, and it's a scary journey, guys. Stay with the goods. It's been handed to us in blood, the blood of martyrs. Stay with it, guys. And if you say, I can't understand some of it, well, let me let you in on a little something. There's a lot of things in here I don't even understand. Because some of it is meat. Some of it is milk. And what did God say? He said, I will give unto you the Spirit of truth, who will guide you unto all understanding. Make sure you're led by the Spirit of God. And you come across some scriptures, say, hey, Lord, what did you mean when you wrote this down here? If you read the book that I wrote, it could happen to you. And you come across something you don't understand, call me up and say, what do you mean when you wrote that down there? This is the only book, the Bible, that you can talk to the author all the time. Man didn't write this. God wrote it. He just used man as his instruments. So guys, I'm glad we have the Word of God in our hands tonight. We can know for a surety, for a fact, that what we hold is God's preserved Word in the English language. It is the Word of God. It doesn't contain the words of God. It is the Word of God. Oh, and real, you said, I thought you were going to be quiet now. Where did I put it? I guess I am going to be quiet now. If you come across the italics in the King James, I do want to try to alert you if I can find it.
there is one verse in here that has half of the verse in italics. And I misplaced my notes. I don't know what verse it is. But anyhow, that one verse there, the King James Bible translators had some documents that had that verse in it. Other documents, that part of that verse wasn't there. So anytime you have italics in the King James, most of the time, it means these are words that are there to help us understand what's being said. They put it in italics to alert us that it is not from the manuscript that they translated from, except for that one verse right there. And that one verse has been vindicated, guys. Again, what did God say? He would preserve His Word, right? And so now, guys, we have over 4,500 Greek manuscripts that agree with the Textus Receptus. And now we've got thousands of copies that show that that one verse, yeah, it's got that part of the verse in it that's in italic. It's there. So see, again, God preserved His Word. I'll try to find that verse there if you have any questions about it. So anyway, as Jack Pennington used to say, I'm through now. So don't start on the hallelujah chorus now, man. Let's all stand. And again, I appreciate y'all being here tonight.